That being said about the interplay of relativity and absoluteness, the difference between the two, that being said about the gradations of meaning as one art form comes closer and closer to the use of words, that being said about the ability of art forms, especially music, to soak up context and to begin to mean the context in which it's repeated, as you can well imagine, and as I know you've experienced, that leads to problems in usage, in choice. And that leads to the subject of simply of discernment and appropriateness. The secret to church music is not the secret of doing great art to the glory of God, and world without end, amen. The secret to church music is discernment and appropriateness. Discernment as to quality, discernment as to the relationship of content to context, discernment as to the way in which the people of God are misusing the power of God and equating it with the power of music. Appropriateness in that music must serve the liturgy, which must in turn serve the word. Notice I have not yet used the word relevant, which is a misused word. It's a word that has, I think, dogged the church far too much, because we borrow sociologically on the word relevance and while sometimes turning out to be wisely relevant, we have often turned out to be unwisely relevant for reasons that are left to any number of lectures on the work of the Spirit, the sovereignty of God, and the power of the gospel, which are very seldom the leading words for the word relevance. We often talk about relevance and then talk about God. We talk about relevance, and then we talk about the Word of God. We talk about relevance, and then the Spirit of God. Who was it? Teaches at Pittsburgh Theological, Scott, Craig Barnes. He used to be pastor of National Presbyterian in Church. Wonderful preacher. He's now at Pittsburgh Theological. I heard him say once, he said, you know, we spend all of our time wanting to make worship relevant for people. He said, when are we going to start asking the Holy Spirit to make people relevant to worship? Stunning. It's a good question. Relevance is an issue, but the instrumentation of relevance is very, very different. The Spirit making people relevant to worship, or methodology making worship relevant to people. It's an interesting tension that everybody has to deal with. Now, having said all that, or gone so far, the discernment side of church music and the appropriate side of church music is really a matter of, I can't put it any other way than conscience-ridden, prayer-driven choice-making. As contrasted with, what are the Joneses doing downtown? Why are they growing and we're not? And so on and so forth. Church growth by envy is a terrible thing. Jesus lost a lot of followers with his brand of relevance. And America is this lusty nation for getting bigger at whatever it does. We lust after growth. And so without in any way trying to snipe with my ecclesiastical rifle at the church growth people, which I don't want to do, I just simply want you to guard your minds about words like, issues like appropriateness and discernment as you have the word relevance banged into your head from any number of directions. The interesting thing about discernment theologically is that we are told to pray for discernment in those areas where there are no absolutes. Have you ever, You ever looked at it that way? We don't ask on our knees and say, Lord, I really need to know your will. I'm foggy about this as to whether I go out tonight and fornicate. Please lead me. Give me discernment about this, Lord. And also, I love to shoot up. And I just want your will in this. Bring it. Your will be done. No. It would be, I suppose, interesting to pray that way. And it would sure serve the lusts of the flesh in a fascinating way and give us a little more than legal room to wiggle around in. But discernment, scripturally speaking, is about those things about which there are opinions. Absolutes are about those things about which there are no opinions. I've often said abstinence is a lot more fun. I'm sorry, temperance is a lot more fun than abstinence. And I don't mean that sarcastically. I mean it carefully. And I'm talking not about absolutes, but relativities when I say that. Discernment is the tough prayer life, really, because it's hard to know what the Lord is leading us toward. Praying in the absolute is hard because we are tempted to do wrong. That's the toughness of praying in the realm of the absolutes. Lord, I'm an addict. I've been this way for 30 years. My name is Gareth Best. And my dad and I have talked about this, and I know drugs or alcohol is wrong. And boy, do I need your help. Because last night I slipped and fell and got drunk. And that's bad, and I'm sorry. That's wrestling about an absolute. Discernment is, Lord, there are a bunch of new Christians in my church, and I need to how to guide them. They've come out of a cultural life in which they are clamoring for a kind of music that we're not used to doing here. I want them to be fed spiritually. There are a bunch of other people in the church who have made a determination that their music is the only spiritual music, and that to depart from that is to depart from the King James. That wasn't nice. That wasn't nice. To depart from that is to begin to lose the essence of the gospel. Lord, help. I don't know what to do. That's a prayer for discernment. That's a prayer for appropriateness. And that's a toughie. And that takes time. And it takes a prophetic spirit. It takes spine. And it leads me to say this. The church was never meant to be a fine arts institution per se, nor was it ever meant to be the cutting edge for artistic creation as much as it is a place where the arts serve the word, and the word serve the liturgy, and the words and the liturgy serves the word. And the more I can pursue excellence within the context of immediacy and usefulness, the better off I'll be. You know, the probably the most beautiful union of text and tune is chant. And isn't it interesting that Gregorian or plain chant or whatever you call it is considered to be a high art form nowadays? Because somehow its beauty has so captivated everybody, from the music, from the Donald J. Grouts down to the Taizé people who have learned how to dialect with it and paraphrase with it. It is so gloriously unified that it's both high art and pop art all at once. Isn't that fascinating? I'm not spitting on all my training. I'm not spitting on all this gorgeous music that I just slobber over in the totality of my life. But I'm more and more, the older I get, drawn to the need for church music to be excellingly available. Not just available, excellingly available, given the fact, as I said way earlier this morning, which seems like last year to me, that ordinary people like good stuff. Their ordinariness, aesthetically, is shown only in the fact that they can't always tell it from the bad stuff. But I want to love them for the love they have for the good stuff, and then build on that. So if I find out, for instance, that somebody in the congregation really, the whole congregation loves to sing, Aberystwyth, da 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 dee da dum, that wonderful E minor Welsh tune. And they say, you know, these people love Aberystwyth. They really must great music, love great music. So next week I bring in a motet by Penderecki, you know, and think, yeah, these people have proven that. I've totally blown it. I haven't learned to read what they are and how that goodness that they have a yen for and a knack for is not disciplined. And I have to learn to say, oh, if they like Aberystwyth, maybe they'll like Bryn Calfara or whatever the tune is, or maybe they'll like, or if they love the text to There Is a Wideness in God's Mercy, maybe they'll love a new text by Brian Rann or something like that, you know, and just keep, it's the discerning appropriate thing. Enough said. What I want to do now is turn to, let me just look. Well, I have words here down like spirit-guided integrity. What kind of music I use is not based on the moral, ethical, or theological merits of the music, for there are none. Song leaders, by whatever name they're called, are servants. I put that down here because of the way I observe so many worship teams overpowering the congregation. They're not serving at all. They're leading, if that, but they're bossing mostly. It's a very interesting acoustical kind of bossing and despotism that I think they might be spiritually innocent about. I don't want to put it down and into the nooks and crannies of their hearts and say, you spiritually stink. I don't want to say that. But the lack of discernment about the simple laws of acoustics, the lack of discernment about the fact that the congregation is the worship team and that they are to be the acoustical fill-ins in all the gaps left in the overtone. That's why a pipe organ is still the best instrument for congregational singing, because a good pipe organ, first of all, doesn't have to be big, but pipe organs are designed from the bottom up of the overtone series, from the lowest pitch up through the partials, in such a way as to bring what the organ builders call blossom to the sound. Because these partials, built from the fundamental and the first overtone, second overtone, unison, octave, fifth, fourth, major third, minor third, major second, and then the overtone series, interestingly enough, goes out of tune with itself. Do you know why Bach wrote the Well-Tempered Clavier, the 24 Preludes and Fugues? To prove that messing around with God's natural law still makes good music. We had to bend the overtone series totally out of shape in order to play in all 12 keys. I remember when I was a kid, first learning to play the organ, I was in high school, we had an Allen electronic organ that went out of tune, as they did then. And I tuned it with my ear and tuned it to the natural harmonic series. And I was fine in C, F, G. Man, I got into A flat. That thing was so far out of tune with itself. In order for an instrument to be in tune to our ears today, it's really out of tune compared to natural law. At any rate, all that being a fascinating study in messing around with God's property, namely bending the overtone series, in order so we could play in all keys. That's a philosophical thing in and of itself. But given that, the fact that we were able to do that, and good old Bach said, I'm going to prove that even with my ear, I'm willing to listen to a flattened fourth, and is it a raised fourth and a flattened fifth, Marlene? I'm willing to listen to that in order to be able to play an F sharp major. The pipe organ is built so that the overtone series itself is served in the construct, both in the design of individual pipes, and then in the way the pitches are stacked on each other through what we call registration. Therefore, a person who's really serving God at the keyboard, ministering to the Lord first with his or her organ playing, is actually enhancing the sound of the congregation by filling in all of the cracks that are left out by unison and partly harmonic singing in the old days when people sang in parts. So if there is one reason at all for keeping the pipe organ in church, it's that it accompanies the untrained voice better than any instrument there is. That alone is argument for the organs. Yes, sir.
Struggle with this tension between having Christian worship be a unique experience outside of what people experience outside of the doors. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So is there a tension between that and what is familiar to them from outside in?
Mm-hmm.
It's that worldly argument, I know.
Yeah.
But I really feel like in this time of renewal that we're in, I feel a sense that we owe it to our people some kind
yes.
of uniqueness.
Yes.
Because when they come in,
yes.
they need to know that this is different from the world.
Yeah, you know, you're just stealing all the thunder that I might have had for a later lecture. Listen, you're absolutely on target. And it's not about high standards or high quality. It's about set apartness. And my question to the church today is, what is there about your music that is set apart? And I'm going to deal with that more later, and I'm going to deal with it pretty, I hope, thoroughly, without being harsh. But
the reason it came to mind is because of the pipe organ sound. You don't hear that.
No, but you know what? Listen, it's coming back. It's coming back. There are some corners being turned. Do you know that there is no pipe? All pipe organ companies in this country are at least 3 years behind in construction. 2 to 3 years. Let me put this another way. All keyboards in worship bands have a fairly decent imitation of pipe organs on them. Fairly decent. They're not used. Listen, I've got a keyboard. I have an electric piano at home that I practice on. That's all I have. And there are 2 or 3 organ stops on that. Aside from not having pedals, I can do incredibly rich stuff from the Baroque, from the Renaissance, from whatever. Right, I play hymns just like they would sound. Now, I'm not saying that they equal the sound any more than electronic trumpet equal or a clarinet equals your clarinet. But even the churches without organs and with praise bands could do a little bit more toward what I would call the orchestrational side of arranging. That is, using the instruments the way a good composer uses instruments, bringing them in and out, where you don't have to have the rhythm section all the time, and so on and so forth. Are we okay on that? Can I? Okay. And I want to go to the lecture 3 now and talk about worship.